Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading, again, will be found in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. I'll begin again at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so he said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. And when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we considered how the Apostle Paul dealt with a group of disciples that he encountered on his return to Ephesus who did not even know about the Holy Spirit. And while there were several places where your pastor had to admit that he did not have all the answers regarding that text, there was one lesson that we certainly should see for all time. We must bring people to Jesus. This morning, we see the power of His gospel. With these men saved and baptized, we now return to the familiar pattern that we have seen with Paul as he brings everyone, Jew and Gentile, to Jesus. As was his usual custom, Paul begins in the synagogue where he strives to convince the Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Luke tells us that Paul spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. Paul would continue to use the Old Testament scriptures to bring God's people to a full understanding of Jesus as the Messiah and of His kingdom. As we learned, Luke no longer gives the details of what Paul teaches, but we know what was shared from the sermons that were recorded and often at great length by Luke. We can look back to Peter's address at Pentecost to the Jews who had gathered, or the defense of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. We can refuse Stephen's great sermon before he was martyred. And Luke recorded the sermon which the Apostle Paul gave at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey. Luke summarizes these teachings here by telling us that Paul reasoned and persuaded concerning the things of the kingdom. This should remind us that the story of Acts is the story of how the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus by filling the earth with His kingdom. Please note that Paul reasoned with them and persuaded them. The gospel is reasonable and can be presented in understandable ways to all who will listen. continuing another pattern that we have seen over and over again here in the book of Acts. After a time, there are some Jews who are saved, and some who harden their hearts and refuse to believe. The gospel is proclaimed, and the world is divided. Those Jews who believed demonstrate what Paul would later write to in his epistle to these same Ephesians. Writing in the second chapter, beginning at verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." Those who hardened their hearts, on the other hand, demonstrated the truth that Paul revealed in his letter to the church at Rome, where in chapter 9 we read, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it with faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." In verse 9 of our text this morning, we read that the Jews who hardened their hearts spoke evil of the way. Now, of course, there's a bit of irony there when we remember that it was the Apostle Paul who was traveling to Damascus to persecute those who were following the way when he was converted. But I think it is important to notice how often the church is referred to as the way. It occurs at least 6 different times here in the book of Acts. Excuse me. Remember, the term Christian, which is so common today, is only used 3 times, and at least 2 of them, it seems to be very negative. Referring to the church as the way is indeed very rich. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way of salvation, and everyone who enters the church comes by the blood of Jesus. But that salvation is much more than just a ticket so that we can get to heaven. It truly is a new way of life. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he told his disciples that by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, which of course was the keeping of the great commandment. The salvation that we receive from Jesus is a way of life. It is not something that we add to an established way of life as an improvement. Now, Paul persuaded some to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus, and those who hardened their hearts now attack the way. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and the goats, in the end, know only their father, the devil. Paul then turns to the Gentiles. Luke tells us that Paul departed from the Jews, taking with him the disciples who had been converted, and sets up shop at the school of Tyrannus. We know little about the school of Tyrannus, and I think it is best to assume that it was simply a place where Paul could teach the Gentiles as he had been teaching in the synagogue. What we should note is that he again reasoned with them daily. We studied the great sermon on Mars Hill at length, and it would be those same principles that would have been used here by Paul to persuade these Gentiles as well. To both Jews and Gentiles, Paul reasons with them and persuades them about a new way of life. A way of life that needed to impact every aspect of their lives, as we'll certainly see in the coming weeks. This might seem strange today to many inside and certainly to all those outside of the church. You see, the world has demanded that Christian faith be private, with no real impact in the public square. And we have sadly acquiesced. The world argues that the Bible and our faith have no place in what they have established as the world of reason. Saying such things should greatly offend us. It certainly would have offended the Apostle Paul. What is the biggest attack against the disciples of Jesus in the world today? You see it in all of the major media. It's at the center of all of the atheists who have written books in recent months and years. Put simply, they accuse us of having only blind faith, so that we must reject all science and reason, which is what these humanists worship. Perhaps the best example of this is on many blogs. If you quote anything from the Bible or mention Jesus, they will jump in and tell you that they believe in the flying spaghetti monster. And that having faith in Jesus is just like believing that there's a flying spaghetti monster somewhere. That's how they picture Christians. We can't be reasonable because we just have blind faith. In fact, in a classroom in our own university here in Sacramento, there was a serious discussion this past week about the challenges of space and time. And they were pondering why our world was exactly as it needed to be for life to exist here. That's an amazing fact, and it's something that's very good to ponder. However, this classroom broke out in laughter at the mere mention of Jesus by one of the students. To them, what could Jesus have to do with such a serious scientific discussion? That's just not reasonable. The world wants us to keep all of this religion to ourselves, especially in the areas of science and government. Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to sing Psalm 2 as our commissioning hymn today, where we see once again that God not only thinks that Jesus should be very relevant in politics, but that He must be revered as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Colossians, we learn that all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and in Jesus, all things literally hold together. You see, the Bible puts Jesus at the center of the very places the world, and sadly some churches, say that He does not belong. These are the great truths that Paul used in reasonable arguments to persuade both Jew and Gentile to believe and to act upon. The Great Commission calls us to continue this important work in our own day, teaching the nations to observe all that Jesus has commanded. The Apostle Paul works here in the school of Tyrannus for 2 additional years. And we're told by Luke that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The power of the gospel impacts Ephesus, as we shall see in the coming weeks, and all of the surrounding regions. And we should take special note that all 7 churches that Jesus addressed in letters to in His revelation given to the Apostle John are from this very region. The Apostle Paul gives his own summary of his work here in Ephesus to their elders as he makes his final journey to Jerusalem, something that we will study at great length when we come to chapter 20, but I think it's good to review as we think about Paul here now. He writes, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was not surprised nor discouraged when he encountered opposition to the gospel. And neither should we. The world continues to be divided as the gospel goes forward today. Just as Jesus forewarned us, just as the example of the Apostle Paul shows us. Jesus said that rather than bringing peace, he would bring a sword. He explained that even families would be divided with the preaching of the gospel. Knowing that God is in control and works all of this together for His glory should keep us from being discouraged. That's the focus that we need to have. And perhaps it can help to remember that you have both divine and human actions in the lives of the sheep as well as the goats. In those who repent and believe, and in those who harden and attack. We know from the passage that we read from Ephesians that there must be divine action in those who are saved. We receive the gift of faith, and without it, by our nature, we would remain in a sinful state. None would seek after God without the gospel, which God declares that He first loved us. His action is required first. This truth is why the power of God's salvation is truly good news. But there is also human action where we turn in repentance from sin and turn to Jesus for new life. James declares, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that faith without works is dead. And so this repentance and trusting is seen in the life of the sheep, whether they are covenant children raised in homes where parents taught them from the womb, or a person who comes to Jesus later in life. Both must repent and believe. Obviously, our hope and prayer for our covenant children is that the ones that God has blessed us with, is that they would know this all the days of their lives as we come each week in covenant renewal worship, remembering and experiencing what God has done for His people, knowing the power of the gospel. Those who come to Jesus later in life must not only repent and be baptized, but also live faithful lives, knowing and demonstrating the power of the gospel. Now, what I think we sometimes forget is that we also see divine and human action in those who are hardened, the goats who love death. Our text tells us that the hearts of some of the Jews became hardened. This is the natural human action that we will eventually see in any who have not been given the gift of faith. It will be less surprising to see it in the rebellion of the Gentiles. We sort of expect that here at Ephesus, which we'll see over the next few weeks. But these Jews that we're looking at this morning are God's covenant people, who are hardening their hearts against the gospel. This is something that God warned His people about in Psalm 95, which we sang as our commissioning psalm last week. The call of the gospel goes out to even those in covenant with God, with God's sober warning. Do not harden your hearts. But sadly, we do see some who hardened their hearts. Some of the Jews here in Ephesus, the Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus and stoned Stephen, and even one of the very disciples of Jesus. Eventually, we see divine action in the lives of those who do not receive the gift of faith. Paul teaches the saints in Rome that those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness are then given over by God to a reprobate mind. God Himself hardens the hearts of those who willfully turn against Him. Obviously, the classic example of this in the Bible is the great Pharaoh of Egypt. But we also see it in many others, like Esau, King Saul, or Judas. And now, some of the Jews here in Ephesus. So again, we should be neither surprised nor discouraged as we see God using all of this to work out His great plan of salvation. Rather, we should be excited as we see the power of the gospel transforming the world as God restores glory to His creation. Paul certainly understood all of this, and I think it is important to notice that it does not lead to complacency in his life. And we need to follow his example. We are to understand that the Holy Spirit knows where history is going and that He will fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. And we are, as we see in the life of Paul, to go about doing our part to accomplish this great work. This involves our own repentance and obedience, and it involves our calling upon others to do the same. Most believe that the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to the church at Corinth during his time here at Ephesus. In the first chapter, he reminds them of the power of the gospel. Paul lived out these truths in his life. He calls on the saints there at Corinth, and he calls on us to do the same. Paul wrote this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Greek and Jews, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So our conclusion for today is pretty simple. The gospel of Jesus is reasonable and powerful. As we learned last week, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, leaving nothing out. We must always proclaim with the Apostle Paul what he would later write to the saints in Rome. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.